in chapter 11. If you remember, Paul distinguishing between the Jew and the Gentile, Paul setting forth and showing God's sovereign dealings with national Israel and with his elect, and how God dealt in the past, how God dealt in the present, and how God will deal in the future with these entities. Israel is a type and a picture of the Lord's elect, a type and a picture of the Lord's church, but they are still a separate national entity that exists as well, and God deals with them as such. Israel in the present dispensation has been cast off, but it is not permanent. And Paul began this chapter, and we started looking at it last week in verse 1. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul begins by setting forth a hypothetical question, if you will, in the mouth of a detractor. Has God cast away Israel? Has God cast away his people? And there are those, and there are theologies today that answer yes. You know, that he has permanently cast them away. But what of the promises that he made to national Israel? What of the promises that he made to the Jews? What of the promises to Abraham and his descendants? And if God can lightly cast them away, then what of the promises, you know, he made to the rest of us, or that he made through Christ, if you will? Have God cast away his people? In another sense, you know, is it impossible that a Jew might be saved? And of course, as we see who writes this letter, we see that the absurdity of that. Paul is a Jew. He says, God forbid. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. For God forbid, make genito. Again, that's a literal translation of that, speaks of something. Let something never be thought of. Let it not be. It's something that's incomprehensible. It's beyond thought. It should be beyond utterance. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, either will he forsake his inheritance. That's a comfort to all the children of God, particularly in the spiritual sense, those that have been called by his grace. God will not cast off his people. Again, there's theologies that teach, you know, people come and go. It's like, you know, somehow you get saved and you get unsaved. You know, you're the people of God, and then you're not the people of God anymore. Prophet Amos said in Amos 9, verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in the sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. You know, God knows those that are his. There's nothing that's going to befall us that's by accident or is outside God's providence that he hasn't determined. So it's impossible. Has God cast off his people? I mean, it's almost as if to ask, is God God? God forbid, Paul says. And then using himself, if you will, as the example, as it brings up the fact, you know, can a Jew be saved? Paul says, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Certainly there is a remnant. even at this present time. Paul himself was one of God's elect. And yet after the flesh, he was an Israelite. And the nation of Israel, generally, as a whole, had rejected Christ, had rejected the gospel, had in fact demanded the crucifixion of the Messiah. And yet, here's Paul called to be an apostle and a minister of the gospel. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Again, Paul had that affinity to the people after the flesh. They understood who he was, but you know, in a sense, it was because of who he was that, you know, he could comprehend God's grace as well, because when we look at Paul's history, Paul's life, it's amazing that God would save one such as that, or such as we. Well, the next several verses kind of go together, but we'll start verse 2. Paul said, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel? God's love never fails. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. The elect of God, the chosen of God. Can we read that guy in the paper? Sometimes he's interesting. He's the God Squad rabbi. This week, though, he got a letter from someone. I don't think they actually call themselves fundamentalists, but he called them a fundamentalist. Just because they believe that Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he was, this rabbi says, well, fundamentalism is not compassionate. See? Fundamentalism is not compassionate. You know, if you want a compassionate religion or a compassionate philosophy, you have to have something other than fundamentalism. And by fundamentalism, it wasn't really the fundamentalism that we see about us today, and I have a hard time identifying with, but he was just talking about folks that believe the scriptures. But this rabbi wasn't so narrow, you know, as to just say that you shouldn't believe the Christian scriptures, because you shouldn't believe the Hebrew scriptures either, according to him. Well, basically, he said, well, no, you can't say whether they're true or false, really, but we can't take them for what they say. You know, he said, the Bible's not true just because it says it's true, or because it says it's God's word, or whether it be the... And, well, his bottom line with this, you know, God has a foreknown people. But beyond that, those foreknown people will be manifested, you see. And what this rabbi said, and I've heard it said in different terms about different people in different ways, but he couldn't embrace any religion that doesn't put Gandhi in heaven, see, because, or you could say fundamentalist, Mother Teresa or Gandhi, or they would say, you know, whatever, Martin Luther King, all that. I wouldn't embrace any religion that didn't put Gandhi in heaven, because, you know, he was a good guy, and I liked him. Well, God said, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, he said this. Now, the two sides of that is, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I don't know, it may not be directly on this, but I thought it somewhat impacted. So, this rabbi posited to try to help this person out, see. He raised up one of the old Catholic theologians. I can't remember which one it was now. Not Augustine, but the other big Catholic theologian. I can't think of his name off the top of my head. But anyway, he posited what he called anonymous Christians, see. So the rabbi says, you can have this out, see. Everybody has to come through Christ. But there's anonymous Christians, see. Like, well, Gandhi could have been an anonymous Christian. Well, I think the way he explains it would go beyond anonymous. You would almost have to say insensible Christians. See, they're Christians and don't know it. You know, they reject Christ and all that he is and stands for and preaches. Now, I'm not beating up on this rabbi or beating up on this, and I think it's important, you know, we understand the kind of theologies they're about. And this is the essence right here, folks. This is the essence. the name almost came to me. Not the Augustine guy, but the other. Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas, I think, was the one who came up with this anonymous Christian idea. Well, it makes you feel good. See? Makes you feel good that, well, Gandhi's in heaven, you know. Makes you feel good that, you know, maybe some of my ancestors, you know, that whether it be some of the Native Americans that worship the moon, or maybe some of the you know, Scots that the old way back pagan Scots, you know, that worshipped all the fertility gods and stuff. You know, he said, well, they're anonymous Christians. They were or insensible Christians. Well, it's not just Thomas Aquinas. It's not just this rabbi. That unfortunately, there are, and I've spoke about this before within groups like the Primitive Baptists. Not all the Primitive Baptists thank God, but the conditionalists and the Primitive Baptists, at least some of them, kind of hold this same sort of theology. You know, folks may never hear the gospel. Folks may hear and reject the gospel. Folks may hear and persecute the gospel all through their life. Well, I always come back. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Well, so I guess that makes us not compassionate. I do know this. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You know, we can be assured, those that the Lord chose from before the foundation, he will not lose them. He's not cast away his people whom he foreknew. It's impossible that they should be cast away. And so even though the nation of Israel goes into apostasy, and as a nation they reject the Messiah, there's still those within that are the elect of God. It didn't matter what the nation was doing or where. I'd hate for my fate to be tied to the fate of this nation, I'll tell you that. You know, as I look about me and the way we're going. But thankfully, you know, the Lord hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And so Paul here speaks of God's eternal love. And then he's going to go on, and he brings up the case of Elijah, and we'll look at that as we go on. You know, Elijah thought there weren't any left in Israel. You know, he was the only one. But God had 7,000 whom he had reserved. And we'll look at that as well. They didn't reserve themselves. You know, he reserved that had not bent the knee to Baal. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. The bottom line is this: none of God's elect shall ever perish. And as these Armenian missionaries that call me on the phone, one called me this last week, and he actually knew what a Sovereign Grace Baptist was. Most of them don't even know that, you know. He said, oh, are you a Sovereign Grace Baptist? I believe God's sovereign. I said, you know what sovereign... But this fellow, he knew. I said, you know what Sovereign Grace Baptist is? Yeah. And he wasn't one. So that made it for a little shorter conversation. He knew what it was, and he knew it. He wasn't that. You know, they most of them have been warned about, you know, us Calvinists with fangs and stuff hanging out. But they don't always, you know, understand the terminology of sovereign grace. I know that God will not fail. You know, how sad it would be to have faith in a Savior that was trying real hard but couldn't do what he wanted to. You know, his atonement kind of made things possible but didn't really accomplish anything. No, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. In spite of the apostasy of Israel, in spite of the nation falling into perversity, God preserves his elect within. And as we've noted before, when Paul speaks here, those whom God foreknew, foreknowledge here is not simple prescience. By that, we're speaking of, you know, that God sees in the future. You know, most of the Arminians are happy to say, well, God, yeah, God sees in the future and he knows things. Brother Dale, we still got you there?
Yes, brother. For some reason, the camera went out and came back on. I lost that little inset down at the bottom. But yes,
okay, that's fine. I just wanted to make sure you're still there. I can see your big smiling face there. It caught you at a good time, but I wanted to make sure you're still with us. God's foreknowledge isn't simple prescience. God hath not cast away, you know, those whom he foreknew. God's foreknowledge speaks of his love, of his affection that's cast upon them, as we saw back earlier in Romans, of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 29, where he said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified." God has not cast away the people he foreknew. It's utterly impossible that he would do that. The number of God's sheep may be very small at times throughout history. Certainly against the mass of humanity, even usually against the mass of any nation, they are small. But none that are truly his are ever cast away. They will not and they cannot be cast from his covenant grace, from his love. They cannot fall from his loving hand. And again, they will be drawn to the Messiah. You know, they don't remain anonymous and insensible. John 10, as I refer to, the Lord says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear the voice. "And I know them." Love, his foreknowledge. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, we can't infallibly go around and point out, say, you know, this fellow's a reprobate. They may be some vile, wicked people. And no greater example, I suppose, can come to the fore than Paul. You know, I mean, he was imprisoning Christians. He was consenting to their death. If he was, as I believe, a member of the Sanhedrin, he voted for their death. Of the Sanhedrin. He went out and rounded them up to put them in jail. He certainly stood and held the coats of those that stoned Christians. I mean, if ever we come across someone, we'd say, that fellow's a reprobate. You know, he's not one of God's elect, but he was. So we need to be careful on that as well. See, those that reject throughout their life and never come to embrace the Savior, we can't have any hope for that. There's no biblical basis for that. Gandhi or whoever, folks we may like. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Megiddo, God forbid! That couldn't be! Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Later on in this book, as we continue on, Paul's going to say in chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. God didn't say, well, I'm going to choose those folks for it. No, I think I won't. They kind of made me. No, it doesn't work that way. It's based on his covenant love, his eternal love. And then he cites the case of Elijah, and we'll look at that as the verses unfold here, but he cites the case of Elijah where he says, What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? Let me read this portion here. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul says, don't you know what the scriptures say? I mean, certainly you're aware of these things. Certainly you've read these things. 1 Kings verse 19, we read in beginning of verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? Well, we'll talk about this next week as we go on, but if you remember, Elijah was out there at Mount Carmel. Great contest with the false prophets of Baal, the servants, if you will, of the queen of Israel, a woman by the name of Jezebel. And he has this great victory over them. You know, he calls fire down from heaven after soaking and surrounding the pyre with water. This great victory, and all the false prophets of Baal are slain. And then this wicked woman tells Elijah, buddy, you're going to be just like them. I'm going to take care of that. And he takes off for the hills. I'm the only one left. Nobody else is. Nobody else cares. They want to kill me. And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And generally that was true. They followed after the false religion of this foreign queen. Her husband Ahab had brought her to the throne and had built her altars up, and they cast down the true places of worship. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abelmoth shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Don't you know what the scripture said about Elisha? When you're wondering about, you know, what about has God totally cast away Israel? Is there none left? No, God has a remnant, as it was at the time of Elijah, so it was at the time of Paul. In Elijah's time, the people had persecuted the prophets and ignored God's word and tore down God's altars. And so it was at Paul's time that the Jews had participated in the murder of the Lord and had persecuted the apostles and believers. Oh yeah, Paul was one of them that did that. And yet he was one of God's elect, because God hath not cast away those whom he foreknew. And so even as Elijah was bearing witness against Israel, so the apostle in the previous verses, in the previous chapters, was bearing witness against Israel and against the Jews and how they had rejected God's truth. And yet, the fact remains that God has a remnant. God has a remnant in Israel. God has a remnant amongst all of mankind. And again, there's our assurance. There's our hope. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Well, we'll talk more about Elijah next week and see how that all fits in. And, you know, the message, I think, that the Lord would teach us from that. The importance of realizing God has a remnant. And you know what? It's probably bigger than we might expect. Just like it was with Elijah. He said, I'm the only one left. The Lord said, no, I got 7,000. In fact, when we read about it, we'll see there was one prophet that hid 100 prophets that were alive that Elijah didn't know about. The guy wasn't obligated to explain it all to Elijah. So I got 7,000. But the other side of the coin, 7,000 compared to the whole nation of Israel was a pretty small percentage. And it's ever been. But there were 7,000. And God will not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That we can be assured of. The blood of Christ was not shed in vain. All for whom Christ died shall be saved. And that's, I guess, what makes me a hard shall. If not a hard shell. Which I don't know what they mean by that sometimes. But I believe all that he died for shall be saved. He will not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And we can rest in that. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 23. We shall see the King someday. Number 23.
Shall see the King someday. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. We shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gathered round the throne, he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After pain and anguish, after toil and care, we shall see the King someday. Through the endless ages, joy and blessing share, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gathered round the throne when he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After foes are conquered, after battles won, we shall see the King someday. After strife is over, after set of sun, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gathered round the throne when he shall call his own, we shall see the King someday. There with all the loved ones who have gone before, we shall see the King someday. Sorrow passed forever on the peaceful shore, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when he shall call his own, we shall see the King someday.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You, Lord, for the strength and encouragement that we draw from one another. Lord, we thank Thee for Your little flock. Father, we thank Thee for Your everlasting love. Lord, for the truth that You'll not cast away the people You foreknew. Lord, that You'll accomplish all that You've determined. And in the light of that, Father, I pray that we not be slothful, but Father, we might go forth in confidence, those things that You've told us to do, knowing that the outcome is not in question. Lord, how wonderful to be able to serve such a God. Father, we thank You that Brother sings with us and that he's been improving. We just pray You continue to put Your hand on him this week as he goes about his duties. Lord, You go with all of us, and may we be witnesses and testimonies unto Thee. Lord, we thank You, Brother Ellis and his family there in Ireland. We just pray Your hand upon them of comfort and of strength. Pray, Lord, You be with the doctors that treat Brother Ellis, that You give them wisdom, and Lord, that You just might glorify Yourself. Lord, for the many others that have been mentioned that need Your healing hand, Father, that if it please You, that You raise these up. And Lord, that Your power might be manifest. Lord, I pray that You be with Heather in China as she's away, and Lord, we might feel helpless to do anything, but Lord, that's the way we are with everything. We rest in Your sovereign will, and Your good pleasure, and Your love. Lord, thank You for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for His atoning death. That it was finished, that He accomplished all that He sought to accomplish. That it was done. Lord, thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that gave us life, that allowed us to hear the Shepherd's voice. Lord, for Your sustaining grace that allows us to follow Him. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.